for that, but it's probably got your head spinning. So, and you maybe didn't come here thinking this is what you're going to get. So, you got three more sessions to finally work out all this as we work it through. But on this particular issue, I would just encourage you a couple of things for you to do. Study the Old Testament justice system. And why is it, for example, that if the thief is caught, he pays back a minimum of double, sometimes tenfold? You got to think that one through in regard to this question. And part of it was restorative, to restore to the one who had been victimized what had been taken. But in giving back double, it puts the offender into the place of deprivation. They have to experience the deprivation that they created for the other one. Now you got to follow all that through. Also with Jubilee, in Jubilee, you need to think through, in Jubilee, the Lord was teaching Israel that nothing you have belongs to you. Nothing you have belongs to you, belongs to the Lord. When the Lord says to the person who's forgiving the debt on the 50th year, he says, why are you to give back the land? It's because it didn't belong to you, it belonged to God. And you had the use of it for those years that you had given payment for the person's debt, but you only had the use of the land for that period. But you were also to take care of the person who was in that debt. They worked for you, so that when you let them go, they got the land back. But you were also to give them back a portion of what they had produced so that they had seed to plant and cows to pull the plow, right? What's that about? You know, you got to think through that. And then in the American form of justice, just this week there was a discussion on radio that I heard about a book that was written on 40 Acres and a Mule following emancipation in the 1860s. Where did the principle of 40 Acres and a Mule come from? It came from the principle of Jubilee, setting the prisoner free. All right? Did it happen? The answer is no, it did not. When the slave was set free, there was a portion of slaves in Mississippi that did get 40 acres and a mule, but it all got taken back.
That's right. At the end of reparations.
Yeah. It all got taken back. Now, you also have to remember, please remember this and study this, because if you want to understand the injustice of all that, at the same time that was happening, we were entering into the period of Western expansion in America, where we gave away the whole West in the homestead movement. My grandfather became a millionaire through homesteaded land. It was a gift to him as an immigrant from Sweden. And the slave got nothing. Now, we white Americans have to feel the weight of that. That at a time when we were giving away the West, we were withholding the hand from the African American who had worked our land for us. Now, what's the justice in that? Mm-hmm. You know, where is justice in that? And they became the indentured servant, the sharecropper who owed his soul to the company store. Where's the justice in that? And we need to feel the weight of that. Now the gospel comes to us in that and addresses that in the very way community was to operate for the people of God, act in the book of Acts and so on. So I think we need to wrestle. I just think we need to wrestle with that as we think through the issues of justice in these kinds of areas. And where does it leave the African American even 100 years later versus the homesteader? A 100 years later.
Well, it expanded even farther because they gave away land that belonged to Native Americans.
In Canada, in Western Canada, which where I live for 11 years, they're actually paying natives off. They are working in and they're negotiating payment finally for the land, which I think is the most unfortunate, dishonoring thing to the Native Americans, First Nations they call them. But the First Nations are so desperate they're taking it. But it doesn't solve the problem.
It's complicated, but the scriptures have a whole lot more to say about it than we give them credit for saying.
Can I mention one thing about Job? You said that the perpetrator is to pay the victim twofold. Read the last chapter in Job. God pays Job twofold.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, and then the other one I would say in the middle of this is a very pivotal passage. Bill made mention of the place of the Holy Spirit in all this. Take the time to do this with a group, maybe even a group of you who are here. Take Jesus' last message in John 13 through 17 and read it all in one setting. That's the greatest key passage in the scriptures on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it was given on the occasion of the Last Supper. It's Jesus' last instructions to his disciples in the night in which he was betrayed. He's told them that one will betray, one will deny, and all of you will split. and he gives them this instruction. And when you move into chapter 15, he talks about being rooted in the vine, and there will be life ahead for you only as you're rooted in Christ the vine. And then he moves into this wonderful teaching about the Holy Spirit. He gets to chapter 16, and he tells you, I'm telling you this because what is going to happen to me is going to happen to you. As you walk in this, it will happen to you. And what you have for that hour is the greatest of all gifts in the person of the Holy Spirit, who will be your defender and protector and empowerer in that hour. And then he moves, of course, in chapter 17 into that great prayer for himself, for his disciples, and for all who will believe because of them. And becomes a prayer that we need to pray for each other. Make us one even as you and I were one, Jesus says, that the world might know that you have sent me. It's in the middle of this that is this kind of ministry that God is most powerfully displayed to the world. And it's the greatest evidence. There's no greater evidence to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, than that. Any other questions for Gary or for myself or for Bill before we wrap it up? You're all blown out of the water, probably. It's a lot of stuff, and it really is. It'll force you to reread and reread and reread the scriptures and discover the wonderful threads that are there on this. And Bill is right. When I made mention about James 1:27, about the pure and undefiled religion is to bring deliverance to the widow and the fatherless and the oppression, the word consolation really is what it's saying, to bring wholeness to the widow and the orphan in their place of brokenness and alienation and aloneness. And we'll get our heads and our hearts around more of this as we go forward, that it's not about giving a Band-Aid for temporary relief, it's about bringing the wholeness of Christ. And it's at the heart of it. Yeah?
I just read a scripture concerning the word consolation.
Right.
It's Luke 2:22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and out, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We did the Advent reading at our church this Christmas, and it's just interesting to me to think about. I think we think of the word consolation as like a surprise or something, you know, but it's talking about consolation as in bringing healing.
Yeah, well, it also commonly means to bring comfort. But it's more than, you know, we bring comfort in the form of words of comfort or a hug of comfort, but it is actually to bring the wholeness that is true comfort. And we need to get our heads around that. Now, that ultimately comes in the final day of Christ, but Christ intends that it comes now.
Right.
And that's the truth of the gospel, that God brings wholeness to the brokenness. And we need to lay hold of it in a powerful way as we go ahead. I really appreciate Phil's talking about the dealing with people who have genuinely been sinned against. We often, in our theology, we talk to people about their sinning against, but we do little about what do we do with our being sinned against. And for everyone who sins against, there's somebody who is sinned against. And God comes to make that right.
The only one.
The only one. So I think we've got to wrestle with that in a powerful way if we're going to see the real transformation that God intends the gospel to bring come to people. And that's a ministry that we extend to each other over and over again. And a lot of us bear incredible brokenness for which we have not seen wholeness. And it erodes for us our confidence in the gospel. You know, you made the comment, somebody made a comment over here about the, maybe you want to do it with that. What do I do with the fact that if the one who victimized me becomes a believer and they're now in the family of God, now what do I do with that? We all wrestle with the fact that there are some people in our unbelief that we don't believe that even God can save. We all wrestle with it, truth be told. We also wrestle, maybe as much, if not more, with a whole bunch of people that we don't want God to save. For that very reason, that now the one who has been my enemy is now my brother or my sister. And God says, precisely there I meet you.
That was the story of Jonah.
Oh.
Who, by the way, was the only successful prophet.
Lord, heard his cry. Yeah, Dave, and then.
I was just going to say, just if you look at them as children, fellow children of God, I think that can take a lot of that sting and that hate that is in your heart towards that person.
Well, that's why it's very important. You know, the cry of the Old Testament to Israel was, when you get in that land that you didn't build, you know, when you enter into the fullness of the salvation of the Lord for yourself, please don't forget where Jesus met you. If you will remember the mercy of God as it came to you, that's the well out of which God wants you to love others and move towards others. It's that same well. And that's why we've got to remember that daily.
And isn't that a condition of your entrance into heaven, that you forgive others like God has forgiven?
Yeah, it's the dynamic he wants us to own and wrestle with. It's profoundly so part of our life. Yeah.
I just
want
to say that, you know, as we're hearing all this, it kind of made the light go on a little bit for me. And this is a comment about something that the Christian community did right, which sometimes we always don't hear. But about 10 years ago, when my former husband left our family, and I was left with four children, my particular fellowship, they actually did something publicly in a congregational meeting to speak about the wrong that he had done and, you know, to whatever they did. I don't know if you'd call it excommunicate or whatever. But I realize now that that was probably the very thing that really enabled me to forgive him. Absolutely, because that they made that judgment. I didn't have to fuss about that. And, you know, it's interesting that now the light goes on for me, because lots of times I see people around really struggling with their inability to forgive. And I think, well, I don't understand why that's an issue. And now I realize that for me it probably wasn't, because of what my church body did for me. They pronounced him guilty. And, you know, that was what I needed to hear.
Thank you for that. Yeah. But we need to do a lot more of that. We need to do a lot more of that and understand how critical it is for us to stand with people on that. And then when people own that sin, when people own that the sin that for which that's happened, that's part of the beauty of biblical discipline. We also have restoration. There's forgiveness and restoration, and the wholeness that comes out of that can be very profound for people as we go forward. So we need to learn how to practice that, and that's part of the wisdom and how you walk in that. You can see through just hearing some of these case studies and some of these dynamics that as we would walk in the ministry of mercy in our congregations and engage in it with our neighbors and our friends and the like and around us, how profoundly we need that wisdom that only the Spirit can give.
Which is why I wanted Edmund to ask forgiveness, because with human to human, it's so tangible. If he asked Peter's forgiveness,
yeah,
I suspect it would have helped Peter to forgive him in a similar way to you seeing your church do some good.
Right, but my former husband did not
come
to me and ask for forgiveness.
Right.
He didn't have to, in a way.
Right, and the church helped with his weakness. The church stepped in with another human thing, and that helped you.
Mm-hmm.
And my last thing to say is, if none of those things are taking place, we have what you were saying, that ultimately we have God, we have Christ, we have all the promises, and we have to rely on that. Well, in any of those things, we have to rely on that. But if the human element gets in there, I guess God uses it, and it does help us.
Oh, it does, profoundly so.
The means of grace, yeah.
But we can't.
Profoundly so. And that's why that should embolden us for that kind of ministry, realizing that it's at the heart of what Jesus has done. It's what he's about and what he's accomplished. And so we must go there. And it's powerful what comes out of that as we move ahead. Any other questions before we close? Well, let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank you for your powerful visitation of us. All the way, we want to thank you for your perfect obedience and the way that you walked into our mess and took upon yourself our mess in order that we might have your life. And Lord, for that life-giving work, we want to say thank you to you. What language can we find to say adequately thank you? But we do so, Lord, at your call to be those who, having received that, extend that. Would you be pleased, Lord, to make that a lifestyle of our churches, of our families, of our individual walk, Lord? Would you do that powerfully? And would you make your name known and make your name great through the powerful work of Christ, that you've taken that which is broken and made it whole. Give us as many celebrations of that, Lord, as we would celebrate even the great work of Jesus. Would you make it a celebration of your continuing work of doing that, Lord, that we would be believers and emboldened for the sake of the gospel to extend that same thing to others. I thank you for each one of my sisters and brothers who are here and for their desire to follow your call in these areas. I pray that you would bless them in that endeavor, bless them as they would process this stuff. It's a lot, Lord, but enable them to nest in your word and to discover these deep riches in even deeper and more profound ways over this next month. And would you bring us back together in another month to continue this and to enliven it through other aspects, Lord, as we would prepare to serve you more fully in your ministry of justice with mercy among us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.